Bible, Isaiah 53. Continuing our study on grief, as we looked at it last week, and I trust you'd be encouraged. I understand that all of us, as I had mentioned, all of us experience grief, every one of us. And many times that grief is a defining moment in our lives. And I deal with certain situations. Sometimes grief is because of a loss of a loved one. Other times grief is some very unfortunate circumstances happen in our life, and our life is uprooted, our life is turned upside down, and there's a grief. And here in Isaiah 53, I was really thinking about, I had a different passage of scripture that I was going to start off with this morning, but as I was really pondering and asking the Lord for wisdom, this passage of scripture came to mind. Here in Isaiah chapter 53, if there's anyone that is going to be able to, I would say, empathize with our grief, it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He Himself suffered tremendous grief. So if you look with me in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 1, we'll read the first five verses. It says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." Now this is speaking in the future of the Lord Jesus Christ. "He hath no form nor comeliness." You know what? Jesus wasn't a beautiful man. He wasn't a handsome man. It says he had no form nor comeliness. He wasn't something you're like, "Oh wow, what a handsome man." That wasn't Jesus. He would have been very common. "When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him," as Scripture says. Think about this. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." That word there, acquainted with grief, you know what? He had lots of grief. He had his disciples there at the cross that abandoned him. He had people that he had devoted his life for 3.5 years that totally left him alone in his time of greatest need. And this idea of acquainted with grief, "and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Think about that, my friend. He's acquainted with grief. Man, I talked about last week a sorrow of the world. A sorrow of the world is something we all are going to face sorrow. Every one of us is going to have a traumatic or tragic event in our life. Every one of us. But how we deal with that, we either deal with it in a godly way or a worldly way. The sorrow of the world, as 2 Corinthians 7:10 tells us, worketh death. It continues to bring sorrow and sorrow and sorrow and sorrow, and there's very little. You're like, where is hope? But godly sorrow brings us hope. And I want to talk of how do I make that next step. And the idea here behind this, take you to another passage of Scripture. This is the setting with which we're looking tonight. And I understand what I'm talking about this morning might be difficult. And if you ever would like to speak, I'd love to speak with you after more, if you need to. But in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead." Understanding the fellowship of his sufferings, Jesus Christ endured. Think about on this cross, I don't quite know all the theological implications of this, but when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And at that moment, he took my sin and yours. A heart broken. Now, a little illustration for you. Why this to me, a child of God is likely to ask when some fell blow of grief comes down. Sometimes God's children renounce their obedience to him when they feel the blow. Oh, that we might view all earthly griefs from the standpoint of eternity. In the city of Pottsville, Pennsylvania, the broken end of a high-voltage wire was lying upon the pavement, along which the engineer of the electric plant, Mr. Hildebrand, was walking unmindful of the fact. A person by the name of Mr. Schlitzer saw the danger and yelled to warn him. Picking up a stone, he threw it and hit Mr. Hildebrand on the chest. He looked up and avoided the wire just as he was about to step on it. With tears streaming down his face, he thanked Schlitzer for saving his life. The chastening rod is hard, as when a baby dies or a father, or when poverty pinches. However, what our eyes fail to see, those of God perceive the danger ahead. Only by abiding in God can we meet and defeat it. Every grief that strikes us is an invitation from the Father in heaven to lean hard. Here's this gentleman, the engineer, walking down a road, a very high voltage electrical line, and he gets hit in the chest with a rock. Ouch! That hurts! Grief! Ouch! It hurts! God's saying, I wanted to stop you from some danger, maybe. I wanted to stop you from going in a particular way that was going to be destructive to your life. Oh, my friend. When we look at things through the eyes of the Lord, we look at one who loves us and wants to give us hope. Oh, this is exciting. So as you think on this, healing from a great loss, it takes time. I'm sure he had a little scar when that rock hit him in the chest. But he would have had a lot larger scar if he hit that line. Maybe even his life. There's a God in heaven. He knows what we can handle. He knows what is best for us. And I want to look at the scriptures on this grief through the eyes of the Lord. Because as we look through God's eyes, then we get to know Him better. It is in the grief that I have learned of who my real friends are. It's in the grief that I have drawn closer to some people I never thought I would have gotten to know well. But God did it. And through that pain, forged some strong relationships. And with those thoughts, let us go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this day. I thank You for being our gracious Redeemer. I thank You for what You're doing. And Lord, I need Your help this morning as we deal with a very sensitive topic. Father, that You'd encourage us and challenge us. Father, I pray that You would just work mightily through Your Word, empower it. Lord, guide my thoughts and my lips as I speak, and Lord, may our hearts be stirred to love Jesus, that we're all in. Thank You for the grace You're doing, in the precious and holy name of Jesus I pray. Amen. I spoke about last week in Psalm 88, there in your handout, I spoke about a gentleman named Heman the Ezrahite. And he was facing death, and he asked God why. And he was all angry, and felt like God was judging him, felt God had abandoned him. And what we find in this psalm is that God wants us to come to Him. Bring your tears, bring your crying out, bring your heart to the Lord and express where you're at. God wants to hear from you. And I want you to understand, as we come to my help in grief, as you'll find there on your handout, that's the next where we start off, my help in grief, there is a need for strength. In Psalm 84, there is a need for strength. Psalm 84, if you turn with me in your Bibles this morning. Now, obviously, when you are hit with the blow of grief, from whatever it may be that does that, you are losing in strength, possibly in your mind, possibly in your body. I've heard many a story of individuals who are given the unfortunate news of someone they dearly love departing from this world tragically and suddenly. At which point, the individual's knees and their body begins to go, their knees give out and they collapse on the floor, bursting into tears. I need strength. And I want you to look with me at Psalm 84, verse 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are the ways of them. Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. Valley of Baca, here you're going through a very difficult time. You need some refreshment. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appears before God. O Lord God of hosts. Hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. I need strength. And, you know, sometimes there's a praise out of tragedy. In Psalm 42:8, if you want to turn just back over there, Psalm 42:8, we'll be in the Psalms a number of times here, as the Psalms deals with many a time. You know, one of the wonderful things that we have about Christianity is we have a relationship with God and a God who wants to hear from us. And you know what? There's times in my life, I got to tell you, I'm struggling and I'm saying, God, why me? Why do I have to go through all of this? And maybe you're saying, why do I have to go through all of this? Why do I have, what was I doing wrong? And sometimes it's not doing anything wrong, but God knows we can handle it, and it allows us to minister to other people. At the time, you're thinking, I mean, you're just totally confused. But in Psalm 42:8, the Bible tells us, yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. You know what? There can be praise out of tragedy. There comes a story. God can bring fresh praise both out of tragedy and glory, as illustrated by the story of the favorite hymn. There was a gentleman, Luther Bridges, began preaching at a young age while he was a student in Bible college in Kentucky. He was a young minister of unusual zeal and evangelism. In 1910, the future looked bright for the 26-year-old preacher, who by then had a young wife and three children. The Bridgers family was visiting Mrs. Bridgers' parents at Harrodsburg, Kentucky. After the family retired for the night, a neighbor noticed flames coming from the house. He roused Mrs. Bridgers' parents and Luther. The rest of the family members were beyond reach. The young pastor lost his wife and children. In the awful days that followed, Luther remembered that God offers songs of comfort in the night and would never forsake him. It was during this period that Luther wrote the words and music that we sing so many times. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still in all of life's ebb and flow. And then he goes on, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He wrote those words after he lost his wife and children. In the fourth stanza, he referred to his own experience that though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. In the darkest of nights, in the deepest of in the depths of despair, God gives an inward song to Luther Bridgers that has blessed millions. Out of the pit of grief came a song of blessing. How did that come? God gave a song in the night and God gave strength. When we are facing this grief, the need is strength from God. Look with me at Psalm 147, verse 3. I got to tell you, it's amazing that in space, I mean, when you think of, I can't even imagine losing my wife and daughter. I can't even imagine losing my house, my wife, and my daughter. But there's something that God does. Supernatural. To lift up His children when they hurt. And He gives us strength that nothing else can. The sorrow of the world would bring someone to just death, to bring more tragedy and more pain and more. You do things, and we'll talk about it in an incorrect way to deal with grief. We're not there yet. But I want you to understand that God's desire in Psalm 147:3, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. It is God alone that can heal a bleeding, broken heart. It takes time. The surgeon, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician, comes in on my heart, my emotional heart, that is just gushing. I mean, it's broken. And He says, listen, I'll heal your heart. You know, we want the whole 30 seconds, push the microwave, bam, bam, choo! You know, I want it fixed. I want a happy day tomorrow. But do you realize if you go in for surgery, the next day isn't going to be the best day? It might hurt. And the few days following, it's going to hurt as your body begins to heal. But in that healing process, I'm learning of what that surgeon did to fix me, whatever the surgery is for, to help correct a problem in my life, some physical problem. And our matchless Christ, giving you an illustration here, to many, Jesus Christ is only a grand subject for a painting, a heroic theme for a pen, a beautiful form for a statue, and a thought for a song. But to those who have heard His voice, who have felt His pardon, who have received His benediction, He is music, warmth, light, joy, hope, and salvation. A friend who never forsakes, who lifts us when others try to push us down. We cannot wear him out. We pile on him all our griefs and troubles. He is always ready to lift us. He addresses us with the same love. He beams upon us with the same smile. He pities us with the same compassion. There is no man like his. It is more inspiring than Caesar's, more musical than Beethoven's, more patient than Lincoln's. The name of Jesus throbs with all life, weeps with all pathos, groans with all pain, stoops with all love. Its breath is laden with perfume. Who like Jesus can pity a homeless orphan? Who like Jesus can welcome a prodigal back home? Who like Jesus can make a drunkard sober? Who like Jesus can illuminate a cemetery plowed with graves? Who like Jesus can make a queen unto God out of a lost woman of the streets? Who like Jesus can catch the tears of human sorrow in his bowl? There is no metaphor with which to truly express Jesus. He is not like the bursting forth of an orchestra that is too loud and may be cut out of tune. He is not like the sea when lashed into a rage by a storm that is too boisterous. He's not like a mountain wreathed in lightning, canopied with snow. That is too solitary and remote. He is the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, a gale of spices from heaven. God heals the broken heart. And we try so many different methods of healing a heart, healing the sorrow, healing the brokenness, and I'm neglecting to come to the great surgeon who alone can heal my heart. Because in God there is a need for comfort. Would you look at me in your Bible, the next passage of Scripture. So we had, there's a need for strength. There's a need for healing in your heart. Then you come to it, there's a need for God's comfort in Isaiah 61. I realize this is more of an overview look at it, but what I want us to do as we do this study is fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is He? It's easy for us to envision a God who throws down lightning bolts and judges and all that. That's what we can think of. People get angry and man, they just throw the fury on you. We can imagine that because we can see it. But to understand that God who made us, with whom I fail and I mess up and He still forgives me, a God whom I can still come to and get comfort and strength and healing. In Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to point unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. He says here at the end of verse 2, to comfort all that mourn. Verse 3, to point unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. How do you find beauty when something is burned and totally done? God can do it. When our life has been burned and we've messed up, God can take that and turn it around to give a comfort and make beauty from what was once disaster. You can look at a forest after a forest fire has come through. Boom, it's decimated. But after a few years, man, you just start seeing a ton of growth. The grass and the meadows are green again. I mean, all that burn, all that soot, all that carbon is in the ground and all that life just begins to come back. God can do that in our lives. There's a gentleman, J.R. Miller, he said, we need Christ just as much in our bright, prosperous, exalted hours as in the days of darkness, adversity, and depression. We are quite in danger of thinking that religion is only for sick rooms and funerals and for times of great sorrow and trial. A lamp to shine at night, a staff to help when the road is rough, a friendly hand to hold us when we are stumbling. This is not true. Jesus went to the marriage feast as well to the home of sorrow. His religion is just as much for our hours of joy as for our days of grief. There are just as many stars in the sky at noon as at midnight, although we cannot see them in the sun's glare. And there are just as many comforts, promises, divine encouragements, and blessings above us when we are in the noons of our human gladness and earthly success, as when we are in our nights of pain and shadow. We may not see them in the brightness about us, but they are there. And their benedictions fall upon us as perpetually in a gentle rain of grace. When we're in the darkness of night, there's still the stars in heaven. There's still the sun above. There's still the promises of another day. God's promises are still there. They didn't ever go away, even when we're in the darkness of night. That comfort that God can give. You know what? God can give me a new heart and put into me a place of blessing and peace. And look with me. And this is speaking in Ezekiel 36, speaking in the future of Israel. But God, when you get saved and you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He comes into your heart. He gives you a new heart. You're not just, I was just thinking about this morning. You know what? God isn't just the one who turns off the check engine light. When you get saved, He doesn't just duct tape the problem in your vehicle. You get a brand new vehicle. You have a new heart. You're transformed. I mean, it's amazing. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, Ezekiel 36, 26. So the next fill in the blank, God can give me a new heart and put me into a place of blessing and peace. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. You realize in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, and it talks about, like in Jesus, I'm safe evermore, this song. Would you look with me here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18? There's a hymn called In Jesus I'm Safe Evermore. And over 100 years ago, a 16-year-old young lad was singing happily at his work on his father's fishing boat, sometime before he had given his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed Him as his Savior. He loved to sing of Him and His precious love. Now he was singing, I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep or the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. Just as he finished singing the last line, in Jesus I'm safe evermore, the heavy sail swung around the sailboat he was on, knocking him overboard, and he disappeared without a trace. After searching in vain, the father sat at heart, turned the vessel round, and headed back to the port where the family were staying for the summer months. The poor mother was grief-stricken. Although the family members were filled with sorrow, their hearts were comforted that they sorrow not as those who have no hope. The word of God assuring them that He will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus, the coming of the Lord Jesus for His own. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That word asleep there is talking death. That ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. You know what, as a believer? If I know someone who's known Jesus Christ as their Savior, I'm going to see them again. Hallelujah. I'm going to see them. I'm going to be with them. Now, that doesn't... there's the loss right now, and I want them with me. But it says in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, what does it say? Comfort one another with these words. Jesus is coming back. This author, he goes on to say, what, dear readers, your hope, if on the things of this life only death ends all that? Have you fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul, both secure and firm? Have you trusted in the finished work of Jesus on the cross and His precious shed blood? Oh, lay hold of this blessed hope so that you too can sing, in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. You know what? Yes, we live in a world where there's a lot of sin and there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of sorrow. But you know why Jesus came? I'm so thankful. There is a sad story of Jesus' life, Matthew chapter 9, if you look with me. But I'm so thankful that Jesus came. Some might say, well, Jesus came because He wanted to do good works and show us how to be a good person. He didn't do that. He did do good works, but that's not why He came. But the Bible tells us very clearly why He came. He came for a reason. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician. You know, if you're feeling good, you don't go to the doctor. Why would I want to go sit in the emergency room and wait all day to be seen by a doctor and say, doctor, I feel okay? That would be lunacy. I guess unless you like the doctors. I don't know. But they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. Jesus goes on to say, I will have mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus didn't come to call those people who think they're okay. He said, I came to call the people who realize I have a problem with God and I need your help. That's why Jesus came. So the answer, the fill in the blank is Christ came to heal and help. Heal and help. And I'm so thankful for that because, you know what? I make such a mess out of my life. I tend to take life and I twist it upside down. And you know what? God has to come in there. And you know, if I'm so thankful God's not like me, I'd be like, oh, seriously? Oh, not again. You know, he's doing it again. But you know, God does that with all of us. He's not doing that impatient thing. God's very patient. He's coming to heal and help us. But the idea I'm coming and healing is you're not going to get your healing if you're not going to the doctor. Right? Now, I understand there's natural remedies, but you're getting some source of wisdom that's going to help your body to heal from whatever the illness is, the ailment. In addition, in our grief, I must come to him to find rest. The Bible tells us in Matthew 11, if you're there in Matthew, turn with me to chapter 11. Sometimes in our grief, we are so unable to function, or we feel that we are, and life is just difficult, and we begin to believe a lot of lies of Satan, that if God was so loving, then why would he let this happen? If God was so caring, then why did this happen to me? Now, understand, we do live in a wicked world. But God is loving because he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus so I don't need to stay in the sorrow and the mire and the discouragement that this world offers. His desire is to lift us out of that and to heal us. So we have a close relationship. When someone helps you at your greatest need, I tend to feel, for me personally, a great appreciation for that person. When someone comes along and you are just crushed by some news that you just received, I have such a great appreciation for that individual who sits there with me and just listens. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest into your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you know what? If you do come humbly, then guess what? You'll possess the traits that the Lord Jesus gives in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Now, moving on from here, the position of God in my grief. You might be thinking, okay, you've talked about, I need this. Okay, great. I know I need that, right? Those are obvious. I know I need rest. I know I need comfort. I know I need healing. Okay, great. But where is God when I'm calling for him? Look at me. So God, the first answer to that is God hears. My prayers, though he may seem distant, that's your fill in the blank. God hears. God tells us, I'm listening to you. Now, have you ever had someone that you've come across and in a state of shock, you're trying to relay some information. And they're so like, you know, ever been that? And you're just like, calm down. Just listen, right? You've been there. I've probably been there. And someone's like, what in the world is this problem? You know? And then you begin to talk about it, and then they're like, oh, now I understand. But I mean, we're just get the, but we, what we need to do sometimes is just listen. And in Psalm 6, verses 1 through 9, a little bit lengthier of a passage. But the Bible tells us in Psalm 6, 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Why? For I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. Ever feel like that? All the night make I my bed to swim. I mean, I water my couch with my tears. I mean, just tears flow. Maybe they do literally or figuratively. Mine eyes consumed because of grief. It waxes old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. God hears your praise, though he may seem distant. Your mind says he's distant. God says, no, I'm near. Psalm 13, verses 1 through 3, we may doubt he even cares. Doubt is your next fill in the blank. We may doubt he even cares, but then he continues to deal blessings out upon me. Psalm 13, 1, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? And then in verse 6 of Psalm 13, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. You doubt, I think so quickly, the love someone actually has for you. There were some things early on in our marriage with my wife and I. And some of the things I had struggled with because of what I had grown up with. I felt like at times on some of the things, you know, growing up, you mess up and it's like, get out of here. Get away from me. I don't like you. You know what? I'm so thankful for my wife, that God gave me a wife. She's very forgiving, very patient. And you know what? God dealt bountifully. And I can think in my mind that God's forgetting me, but that is not the case. Our mind is our greatest adversary. When you're there thinking and they're in the quietness of your house or the quietness of your place, and your mind is just spinning with all sorts of thoughts. I'm going through all these promises because I want us to see who God is and where He is. Look at me at Psalm 18. So letter C there, or whatever the numbering is, God rescues from out of hard times. Psalm 18. Verse 16. Psalm 18, 16, the Bible tells us, He sent from above, He drew me, He took me, He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. I'm telling you, if you're seeking God, He's delighting in you, and He says, listen, I want to help you. I want to rescue you. Ever been in a situation that you felt like you were completely and utterly powerless? You had no means of escape? You had nothing you could do to remedy or correct the situation. You were completely powerless. I remember one time being lost in the woods, I was clueless. I was lost in the woods, and I thought I had some bearing, and I got so disoriented, it was a mess. I made my way down to the road, at least thankfully for that. I went down the road, I went to go find my car, I still couldn't find it, went back on the path, I wandered around, then I lost my cell phone, and I was like, oh, bad day. Thankfully, I said, you know what, I'm going to see if I can make my way. I started making sticks on the ground, saying, oh, I've walked here before, because I kind of lost my place. I'm not a very good bushman. Anyways, so I make my way back down the path. I find my cell phone. I was like, whew, it was my dad's. I was like, oh, I'm going to be dead if I don't find this. I make my way back to the road. I go down a little bit. I see this car and I wave it. This person picks me up. It was a single mother and some kids. I was like, yikes. But anyway, she picked me up. I didn't know. I was so clueless. I just needed help. I didn't care. I just needed help. You know what? I just went a little bit, 50 meters further, and I saw my car. I was like, oh, you dummy. But I didn't know. I didn't know. I was so lost. I thought I was going to take a detour back to get back to my vehicle because I was up there on a Saturday morning, up early, doing my devotions. I thought I heard a cougar licking. I mean, it was out on the West Coast. So my mind's like, brrr. It probably was just nothing. But I was like, there's cougars up here. And I'm like, ugh. I don't feel like being, breakfast or a buffet. And so I hightailed it out of there. My mind was playing tricks on me. You know what? God got me out of that situation. Here's something else for you. Psalm 27:10. Psalm 27:10. I'll just do a few more points here. God is always ready to pick me up. Always. Your point there. Psalm 27:10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Maybe you had parents growing up. Or maybe you had someone that conceived of you, or someone that gave the seed for you. But maybe they're not. When your mother and your father forsake you, God says, "I'm still there." And God tells us going forth from there in Psalm 34:17-20, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh, that means near, unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So you're broken in heart and you're humble. You're just saying, God, I'm broken. I don't even know what to do. But I'll do whatever you want me to do. Contrite heart. And then it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Obviously, that's speaking of Jesus there on the cross. And you know what? So my last point this morning, so God is close to the brokenhearted. And then Psalm 42, the last point, and I'll bring it to conclusion this morning. Think about a mother and father forsake you. Have you ever had a parent forsake you? And you feel all alone. God says, I'll take you up. I'm right here. I'll be the best parent you've ever had, because I'm the one that created you. Your heart is broken. I'll be the best physician you've ever had, because I made your heart. You see, in Psalm 42, verse 1, as the hart, that's the deer, panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? What is the answer to this? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth into deep at the noise of thy water spouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night His song shall be with me and my prayer unto the God of my life. And then verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? What is the answer to this? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. You want to change your countenance. What do you mean by the countenance? Remember Winnie the Pooh and Eeyore? Come another day, right? They're all sad, discouraged all the time. God says, listen, I'm going to change your countenance to giving you hope. I can turn that frown upside down to a smile. God does that because I'm not hoping in this world. My hope is not here. My hope isn't settled here. My hope is not upon the tragedy I've come from. My hope is the promise of the future that I'm going to. You know when Job 23:10, but He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When you think about that trial, I used to have to temper glass. But if you want to purify a metal, what do you have to do? You bring it to liquid. Lots of fire. Lots of heat. You know what God does in our lives? Sometimes a lot of heat gets rid of those things in our life that really aren't that important. Final illustration. The March 13th issue of Coin World This was years ago, 2000. Coin World carries exciting news for coin collectors. The Philadelphia Mint struck a number of 1995 pennies with a faulty die. What's so exciting about a boo-boo at the Mint? It makes those coins with the out-of-focus word liberty and in God valuable for collectors. Early estimates are that the penny could be worth between $175 and $225. That amounts to quite a return on a paltry 1 cent investment. That's a lot. That's a good return on your investment. 1 cent turns into $225. Hallelujah on that, right? And the story that has excited numismatists, that's those who collect coins, everywhere, made me think of how God views you and me. Things as petty as a bad hair day make some of us turn on ourselves in harsh judgment. Then there are the really serious problems that come, such as cancer, a child's death, or bankruptcy. For others, they come as a jail sentence, a divorce, or an immoral lifestyle. The hard thing is getting anyone to see these flaws and failings as having positive value. How can pain bring a reward? How can embarrassment be good? How can doing something outside the will of God have a positive outcome? One of the most spiritual and committed Christians I know will tell you in a heartbeat that he owes it all to alcoholism. He says, I must have gone pale when he threw that account of things at me. So he explained how it was hitting bottom on account of the bottle that got his attention, broke through his barriers of lies, and forced him to seek God. Now that makes sense. If you ever had your heart broken, you can never laugh at another person's pain. If you have failed miserably at something incredibly important to you, you can never be happy over a disaster in someone's life. If you ever taken your sin seriously, you will find it impossible to be arrogant and critical about another's transgression of God's will. And if you have received and been grateful for God's grace, you will learn to be gracious with people around you. There's a key ingredient in all of this, of course, since not every life crisis has a positive outcome. It must be that only those persons who react in faith witness a happy ending to what started as a near certain disaster. Otherwise, there's only grief, bitterness, and anger. Surrendering all to the Lord is the only way to transform lead into gold, pain into joy, and defeat into victory. Your most glaring flaw is God's most likely opportunity for your redemption. End quotes, Reuble Shelley. God takes my mistakes that brought me to brokenness to bring me to Himself. He says, now I can do something with you. And if you're here this morning and maybe you're struggling in your life and you're just saying, Pastor, I'm at a breaking point. Pastor, I'm at a crossroads. And I don't know what to do. We've given a lot of pointers this morning, but I'm telling you, get in the Word of God and pour out your heart. You can talk about your frustrations. Talk about where you're at. God wants to hear from you. And our God is not going to reject you because He says, come, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. You may receive help in time of need, and our God is calling you right now. That you, my friend, would be willing to just humble yourself and say, God, I'm struggling. And I'm thankful. God, I'm thankful for the trials I'm going through. God, I'm thankful for the hard times. I'm thankful that you rescued me from the life that I was living. Thank you for that. That you brought me to the place of yourself, that I can thank you for being my God to still love me. When my father and mother forsake me, then He'll lift me up. God's not going to forsake you. But you got to stay close. So with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I trust, my friend, that you would be willing to allow God to help you and encourage you and strengthen you. But you must be willing to come humbly before Him. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, as the music will play, I trust you just pray and talk with the Lord. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've never asked Him to forgive you, and realizing that your sin put Jesus on that cross. It was Jesus dying for your sins and mine. And you would ask Him, it's not just I've done a bad thing, but I've sinned against God. I've offended Him. And I ask Him, Lord, please forgive me of all my sins and be my Savior. I'm going to trust in You alone, not in my good works, not in going to church or anything that I'm doing or baptism. I'm going to trust that Jesus died on the cross as a gift for all that I've done. In simple faith, I'll ask Him to forgive me and cleanse me and come into my heart. You'll be born again if you'll do that, my friend. And Christian, may you allow God to search me and know every desire, every thought, so that we could magnify His name. So I'm still praying at this time, and I just trust this song, Search Me, O God. Lord, take my life and make it wholly Thine. Fill my poor heart with Thy great love divine. God wants to heal. But you got to be willing for Him to take your will, your passion, self, and pride, and humble yourself before Him. May God be glorified. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly and Gracious Father, I thank You for this morning. And Father, I thank You for the great encouragement from Your Word. Lord, I love You. What a tremendous blessing it is that we have a God in heaven who cares for us and desires to hear from us. Unlike anyone else, You're far superior. You're my hope. You're the one that changes my countenance. And may You be glorified. Thank You for the work You've done. Thank You for the work You are doing. I love You, and may You be magnified. And God, if there's anyone that's not saved, I pray that they would settle that very decision today. May You be praised with all that we say and do. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.